Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter number 5. Once you find Luke 5, I want you to find verse number 1. Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. And then, stand with me, if you would. We're going to read together, and I'm going to read a good handful of scripture here, so you get ready. Luke chapter 5, verse number 1, it says this, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your net for a draught. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that were they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Tonight, I'm going to teach or preach a little lesson here called How Jesus Picked His Helpers. How he picked his helpers. And let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, help someone tonight to become a little closer to what they ought to be. Matter of fact, help all of us to do that. We want to be good helpers. We want to serve Jesus. Help us to learn what he looked for when he was looking for people to serve. And might we develop those attributes, those qualities in our lives. Bless us tonight. Reach down from heaven and do something that is lasting in this place, this night. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can have a seat. This picture here, of course, is Jesus. And there's some fishing that goes on. And you find out that from this little hand of people, there you hear some names. And the people, the names that you hear are people that began to serve God and be far, far more involved with Jesus and getting a job done for God. But let me tell you, the story kind of gives you, there's kind of a parallel, if you will, to the church. If you let a ship be the church, you could let the net be the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are fishermen. Well, what's that? Those are the soul winners. You say, what are the fish? The fish are the lost people. And we know that because Jesus said one day, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so there's a parallel that's being taught here. Now, I want to use this story, and from some of the people in this story, Jesus chose some people to serve and to help him. And it's done within the confines of parts of this story. Now, let me tell you this. Jesus realized early in his ministry that God didn't want him to do the work of God alone. Now, he could have. Don't be confused. God could have done it all by himself. God does not need us. We need God. He could have done it himself. But God said, Jesus, you're going to have helpers. You see, the helpers needed to be needed. That's why God let man get involved. It wasn't an incapability of God. It was the necessity of man being involved and having a privilege to serve. So God then lets man serve. If you look throughout the Bible, God has chosen that the leadership that he appointed in the Bible, they had helpers. You take Moses. Moses had a couple of men that helped him in a special way by the name of Aaron and Hur. at one point, Moses, God's people were fighting in a battle with the Amalekites, and the battle was long, and as long as Moses' arms were in the sky, his warriors were winning. But when he would get weary from the length of the battle, his arms would start to fall. When his arms would fall, his soldiers would look at him. They may lose a little courage or something, and the enemy would begin to lose. So Aaron and Hur said, "Let's go over there and hold up his arms. We won't, and we'll get this battle over with." And so they came over and they held up the arms of Moses. And Aaron and Hur went down in history. What were they doing? Helping. They were helping. Now, did God have to have them? No, but they had to have God, and they had to have a chance to be involved. Gideon. What a wonderful story. Gideon in his battle with the Midianites. And he started out with 22,000 soldiers, and God whittled it all the way down to 300 soldiers. But what a powerful, powerful story. But God wanted Gideon to have helpers, people that would help him to get the job done. The Bible says that Saul went forth to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. What a powerful statement. And God is saying Saul had a group of men that went with him to win his victory, and God had touched the hearts of those men. That's found in Samuel 10:26. Now here at the church, I have a band of men around me who are not touched in the heart, but touched in the head. But they have at least been touched. The Bible talks about David, and David had a group of men that helped him. I think there were all together, if I counted them right, there were 37 men. They were called David's mighty men. They were skilled men. They were excellent in battle and loyalty. I'll tell you this, if I would have been living in the day of David and they had a mighty men training camp, I would have been going to the training camp. I would have said, I want to be a part of that team right there. If you will, David had his recon, or David had his Navy SEALs or his airborne, and that's who they were. But God knew that David would need help. God knew Moses would need help and that Gideon would need help. Jesus had his 12 apostles. I would say this to us all. I think one of the keys of success for a leader is to choose wisely the people that help to get the job done. Now, Jesus had to pick some people. I'm going to glance at a few things from the story from Luke chapter 5, and I want us to learn about this concept of being a helper, and I think whatever quality that Jesus would have been looking for in those helping him, if you and I develop those qualities, then Jesus might choose us as helper. But also, the concept then translates into modern day leadership, and as we choose leaders, we'd want to choose the kind of leaders that Jesus would choose to help get the job done. So let me quickly tell you some of those things. First of all, Jesus wanted to reproduce himself in others, so he needed to have moldable people around him. Let me say it again. Jesus wanted to reproduce himself in others, so he needed to have moldable people around him. Let me read from Luke chapter 5, verse number 5, just one passage of scripture from the story that we just read about the fish and the fishermen and the big catch that they made. It says in Luke 5:5, it says, "And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now, let me explain. These were fishermen. They've been fishing. They knew what to do fishing. But it is very, very obvious. Jesus came on the scene, and Peter and these professional fishermen said, "We'll do whatever you think. You just tell us what needs to be done, and that's what we'll do." They said, "We've been doing this, but you show us how to do it, and we will do it your way." Now, let me tell everybody in here something about your job at work. Do it the way the boss told you to do it. That's what you're supposed to do. That's why he's the boss. Now, in this case, Simon Peter had the good sense to say, "Jesus, you tell me how to do it, and I'll do it that way." Jesus was in the process of reproducing himself. But to reproduce himself, then, he had to have people that were moldable so that they would submit to that leadership training. My mentor, I remember him being asked one day, what's the key to leadership? And he said this, one of the great secrets for a leader is to get the follower to do what the leader does. Which means this, the leader must do right and be copyable. A good leader is a reproduction of Jesus Christ. A good follower then is a reproduction of a Christ-like leader. So, one of the keys though, you've got to get people that are moldable. My dad used to train some people to drive 18-wheelers. And he said, you give me a man who thinks he already knows it all, and he is impossible to train. He already knows. He knows how it ought to be done. He won't listen to a thing that you say. And he is just a pain from start to finish. You give me a man that is moldable, that's got a humble attitude, and he can be trained and he'll become very, very successful. Listen, when you're looking for people to lead, Jesus was looking for someone that would be moldable. Jesus was looking for someone that would listen to him and follow his instruction. And so these men, they were capable men. But Jesus knew something that they did not know. And Jesus came on the scene and he said, fellas, I'm going to tell you how to do what you're doing. And I'm glad Peter had the good sense to say, okay, you tell me what to do. I'll do it your way. And you know what happened? Success came. Now, I would say this to everybody here. If you want to be used, you have to be moldable. You have to be moldable. You say, what does that mean? Be teachable. Don't be a know-it-all. Be willing to be instructed. Do not be so set in your ways that you can't adjust to leadership ways. You say, well, wonder if I don't like leadership ways. If you don't like leadership ways enough, maybe you should become the leader. You say, well, that's what I'll do. Then you go cut you off a piece of property somewhere and you get yourself started and then we'll let you lead some people. I think that's easy. I even at work. Say, I don't like the way my boss does it. Well, then go start you a business. Go ahead and pull your $250,000, $300,000 together to get started and buy you a piece of property and get you some trucks and buy some insurance and get the license. And you just go ahead and go out there and show us how it's done. But until then, y'all do what the boss says. But what Jesus, he needed somebody that was moldable. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you here. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. Paul said, wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, Paul wasn't being arrogant and Paul wasn't being vain. Paul was saying, I've learned some things from Jesus Christ, and if you'll follow me, I can show you what I learned. And that's what good leaders do. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. Again, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so, one of the things I see with Jesus picking people to help, when Jesus was grooming leadership, the first thing he looked for was moldable people. He needed to find someone that would be pliable. He needed to find someone that was not so set in their ways that they could be submissive and follow his instructions. And that's what all leaders look for. Now, Jesus was not looking for mealy-mouthed, whiny people. He was looking for people that had strength, but they were moldable. That's sometimes hard to find. Sometimes people develop strength and they cease to be moldable. I hope that the pastors that I've worked for in history, they knew that I had a certain amount of strength. They knew I could stand on my own two feet. They knew I could stand for the Bible. They knew I knew how to get up early and work hard. But I turned myself over and I said, but I am moldable. I'll take that strength. I'll become a part of a team and I'll help to get something done for God. Here's the problem. A lot of people become strong and they cease to be moldable. Being strong and moldable is a unique combination. A unique combination. But let me go on. So, number one, Jesus needed some moldable people. Secondly, Jesus, he often found and picked busy people. Busy people. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 5, verse number 2. It says, "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Later on, we found out that they had fished all night." Who did Jesus find? He found busy people. He said, there's a ship. They're off cleaning their nets. Why were they cleaning their nets? It's not because they had cobwebs on them. They were cleaning their nets because they had been out doing something. And that now they're cleaning up and organizing thereafter. If you were listening to the story, they said, we have fished all night long. So when Jesus was looking for someone to get a job done, he looked among the busy people. These were hardworking people. You check carefully and see how God chose people to lead and to help in the Bible. Moses was found being busy keeping the sheep on the backside of a desert. That's where God went and enlisted him. David was busy with the duties of his father attending to his flocks. That's where David gets the stories of slaying a bear and slaying a lion. David was not slaying a bear and slaying a lion by sitting on the couch with a video game saying, I'm a hard worker, look what I just did. No, he was out on the field of battle slaying real lions and real bears. And God said, that guy's busy. Can I tell you something? You need something done? Find a busy person. They'll get it done. Find a lazy person? They don't have time. They won't get it done. There's just something about it. And I'm sorry. You would think that somebody that didn't have anything to do would be the one to go to. But most of the time, you go to somebody that's already got something to do. Why? They're in the routine of productivity, and it's a part of their life, and it's what they want to be. Joshua had been busy serving Moses when God had him step up. Gideon had been busy threshing wheat when God had him step up. Luke, I believe, had the busyness of a doctor's schedule when God said, I want you to come on my team and help me. Peter had been busy in a fishing business. Matthew was a tax collector, and God knows they're way too busy. So when you look in the Bible, and Jesus goes to finding from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. When he goes to finding someone to get something done, he didn't go find somebody that was lazy, laying around, doing nothing, and saying, you know what, you've impressed me. I'll get you involved. No, he went to people that already had sweat on their brow. They were already doing something. And he said, that's what I'm looking for. So when Jesus looked for help, when Jesus recruited people to bring to himself so he could reproduce himself in them. And so you all know that's our goal, to be like Jesus. He found moldable people, people that weren't know-it-alls. Secondly, he found busy people. Thirdly, he found people that were willing and desirous of being obedient to the Word of God. To the Word of God. I'm going to read to you from this passage, Luke chapter 5, verse number 5. It says, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, they'd been fishing all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So when Jesus went to looking for someone to help him, he said, I need somebody that will obey the Word of God. This is a great attribute, obedience to the Word of God. That do what God says. And if you'll do what God says, you may be chosen by him for some special service. Is there an area in your life where you're not being obedient to God? I'll tell you, here's what happens. When you and I are not obedient to the Word of God, we limit what God can use us to do. And so the more obedient we are to the Word of God, the more available and qualified we are to step up and help serve God. I believe that you and I tie the hands of God by our disobedience. And to some degree, and I hope you understand this, if you're disobedient to the Word of God, you also tie your pastor's hands in regard to you being used in the church. You say, why? Well, if there are reasons that God would not use you because of your disobedience, I'm merely a representative of God. And if God wouldn't use you because you're disobedient in certain areas of the Christian walk, then I would be obligated to follow suit and follow God's example. So when we don't obey the Word of God, we limit ourselves from being used. The whole story, remember, this story in Luke 5, it's a wonderful parallel to the local New Testament church and the workings of God. You've got the church, which is maybe the ship. You've got the soul winner, which is the fisherman. You've got the fish, which is the loss. You've got the net, which is the gospel. Jesus is involved here. There's leadership involved. And so, when Jesus was looking for leadership, if you will, in this story about the functioning of the church, he said, we've got to find moldable people. We've got to find people that are busy already, because if they're busy now, they're going to be willing to be busy later. Then he said, we need to find people that will obey. Then there's something else that I see in this story. Jesus found people who used what talents they already had for God. They used what they had. Luke chapter 5, verse number 10, the Bible says this. It says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, he said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Here's what happened. These men had an ability, and they were using what ability they had. They were fishing. And Jesus said, well, you're using that ability. Now, I'm going to help you to become a fisher of men. So, they were exercising their ability, and God was then able to take that ability and use it in the service of God. Again, look at the parallel. These were men that were actually catching fish for a living. And we're talking about bass, and we're talking about sharks, I suppose, or whatever they were catching. They were catching them. But Jesus came along and said, we can use that talent in a parallel need in the church or the work of God. So, folks, if you want to be used of God, may I suggest that if you have abilities and if you have talents, use them for God now. If you can paint, and we have painters in our church, if you can paint, you can help us do some painting around the church, and our painters do. If you can sew, use that ability when it's needed around the church. You look at the Old Testament tabernacle, and you look at some things that in the Old Testament, boy, they had seamstresses that were doing big and incredible jobs. But look, everybody in here, you have some talents, you have some abilities. You ought to want to use those for God. God can take the talent that you use secularly, and he can pull it in and use it to be a blessing to the church. And that's what he did with these fishermen. They were out fishing, catching literal fish. And Jesus said, you know what, fellas? You are passionate enough about this, and you've learned something about this thing of reeling things in. I could use you to help me catch the souls of men. And from henceforth, you're going to be fishers of men. And so what was he saying? He said, you use and make your talent, your ability available to God. If you can build something down at the church. If you can repair things at the church. Thank God, we have some men that from time to time will take a look at a bus. And look, I thank God for our fleet of buses, but they do keep us busy. I mean, every week there's something that needs to be fixed, but thank God, if you have the ability in mechanics, then use that ability for God. If you're a plumber, don't be afraid to make yourself available to do some plumbing around the church. If you know how to do wiring, you're an electrician, then we could use the help around the church. And that's exactly what happened in this story. Sometimes we read a story in the Bible and we don't apply it to ourselves. Look, these guys were just out fishing, and Jesus said, you know how to fish. I can translate that into work down at the church, and I need your help. And he did. Hey, look, if you can cook, use that talent. You No amens up until this point in the night. And so, God is telling us, hey, look, in this day and age, if you're good with technology, and you understand computers and the internet and things like that, boy, then make that available and let God use that. I even believe this. I think there are people, and I've met men in my lifetime, personal friends, that were good. They made money. And they did it well, but they used their money to help the cause of Jesus Christ. And so, let me tell you, Jesus looked at these men's abilities and he said, now you can translate that into service in the kingdom of God. It may not mean that everybody in the church is going to be the pastor. May not mean that everybody in the church gets to go to a foreign land and be a missionary. But everybody in the church can serve God and everybody can help. And that's exactly what was being taught. So when Jesus, in this story, was looking for people to become a part of his team and people to help lead and people to get the job done, he said, I'm going to have to find some moldable people. Somebody that will let me mold them. I'm going to have to find some people that are busy people. Because lazy people aren't going to get anything done. He said, I'm going to need to find some people that will just obey my word. He said, I've got to find people that will use their talents so that those talents can benefit the cause of Christ. Then Jesus said, I'm going to find some people that are willing to be sacrificial. Let me read to you from John 5:11. It says this. Says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Wow. They forsook all and followed him. Ah, that's sacrificial. Bear in mind, these guys, they owned their boats, their ships. They were fishing to earn a living. And they said, we're willing to make some sacrifices to serve you. James and John were businessmen with their father. They sacrificed. What does that mean? I think they were willing to sacrifice time to serve Jesus. They were willing to sacrifice money to serve Jesus. They sacrificed some sleep to serve Jesus. They might have even sacrificed a little secular success to have spiritual success in the fishing for men responsibility. I think some of these men sacrificed their comfort. Let me tell you all something. Here's something that's scary about this generation. People do not want to be inconvenienced to serve God. That's inconvenient. Boy, let me tell you, Jesus was inconvenienced when he came down from heaven to die on a cross for you. Jesus was inconvenienced when they beat him within inches of his life and eventually drove those nails in his hands and his feet and the spear in his side and he gave up his life. We live in a generation of Christians that are very soft. They don't want to be inconvenienced. Oh, that wouldn't be easy. Or that doesn't come natural. Or I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I've preached over 37,000 sermons. I've been doing it since I was 16 years of age. There have been more than one time that I didn't feel like it. But I did what I was supposed to do. You say, well, I was right. It was right. Don't let your feelings determine what you do. Let right and wrong determine what you do. These people in this story, they inconvenienced themselves for the work of God. And these people went down in history for it. So Jesus is searching for help. Not because he had to have help, but the help needed to help. And he said, I'm looking for moldable people. He said, I'm looking for busy people. I'm looking for obedient people. I'm looking for people that will use what they have and then will translate that into spiritual productivity. He said, I'm looking for people that are willing to be a bit inconvenienced for serving me. They're willing to sacrifice. Not only that, it won't be long, I'll be done. But let me tell you this, number six, Jesus, he found people who could get along with people. He was starved for people who could get along with people. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 5, verse number 7. It says, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. Let me explain something to you. There was a ship that was full of fish. And one guy on one boat said to somebody else on another boat, hey, we have so many fish, we don't know what to do with them all. Could you come help us? Now, they came and they helped. There was a good relationship between these people. In this story, I don't think they were being competitive to get the pole position in Jesus' eyes. Somebody was easy to get along with here. I mean, one guy that was catching nothing came to help another guy with his catch. That's not always easy for fishermen. One fisherman says, I'm catching them so fast I don't know what to do with them all. Could you come hold on to my stringer because you're not catching anything? And the guy with the empty stringer said, coming right over. Why? They were a unit. These people, they got along. They got along. Jesus found some people who would work well with people. I call it people skills. Not always offended, nor always offending, not rude, not so opinionated that everybody flees and hates to see them coming, not surrounded by contention. The work of God needs people that work well with people. I know some people who are geniuses in their field, but they're idiots with people. I know people that could have been multimillionaires, but they did not know how to get along with people. And so their idea was stymied on their desk because it could not be launched or become successful as a one-man band. Hey, team players. I mean team players that are happy to be on the team. Again, not easily offended, nor a perpetual offender. And in this story, they started catching all sorts of fish. All these grown, adult, masculine, powerful men said, let's all just pitch in and get this done. And they got along well enough that they made it happen. And I don't see someone saying, well, I'm taking my fishing pole and going home. Well, I want to be in charge. I want to tell people where to put the net. That wasn't the case here. They succeeded in humility. So there were people with people skills. One last thing and we're done. I think Jesus, when looking for people to help him, he found some people that were separated from the world. Separated from the world. In Luke chapter 5, verse number 11 again, it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That doesn't just mean that maybe these few men, they gave up their business and went into the full-time ministry. I think they were willing to give up whatever they needed to give up to become a follower. I think they practiced separation. I got to thinking about it. I don't think that the Apostle John had purple hair and a pierced tongue. I don't think the Lydia of the Bible ran around town in a halter top and shorts showing off her body to every man in town. I don't think that the Apostle James watched porn and played M-rated video games at night. I don't think the Apostle Peter had huge speakers in his car so he could play his Christian rock and roll. I don't think Joshua is going from tent to tent sleeping with people that he was not married to. Jesus himself had to separate himself from the dead, dry, phony religious crowd. I don't think the Apostle Mark had a collection of filthy romance novels that he read either in hardback, paperback, or on his iPad. I don't think Matthew looked at the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated. I don't think Mary watched filthy talk shows all day long. I don't think Stephen, the deacon, was a negative gossip that couldn't keep his mouth shut, never had anything good to say about anybody. I don't think that Luke snuck around looking at pornography on the internet. I don't think Thaddeus talked bad about Jesus behind his back. I'm just sure that Lois and Eunice, who raised Timothy, were not beer-drinking, bar-hopping whores of the day. I think Apollos didn't have a picture of some weirdo tattooed on his bicep. I've got a feeling that the people of the New Testament that Jesus used were separated because it says they forsook all to follow him. There are things that we could all do more for God, but because we will not separate from certain issues of the world, we won't do those things. Isn't it sad? What is it that's keeping you from serving him better? Now, I'll promise you, in every section of this church, there's somebody, you know there's something in your life that would keep you from stepping up for God. You know what it is. And you're not willing to give it up or change it for Jesus. Well, when I read the story, I seen Jesus was gathering help. These help, they were moldable people, busy people, obedient people, talented people willing to use their talent for him. They were sacrificial. They were people. And they were separated people. And they caught so many fish, they did not know what to do with them all. I'd like the Twin Rivers Baptist Church to catch so many fish that we don't know what to do with them all. But if we're going to accomplish that, we're going to have to live by this. That's how they caught all the fish.